So we are going to go straight to Scripture. We're going to read it. So I'm assuming everybody's already there or turned on all of their technology. So it's going to be Matthew 18. We're going to be doing verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to set the accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded him that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that the payments be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of all of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him to prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw that he had done what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each one of you, if his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So let's stand, and then we'll pray.
Amen. If you're a guest here with us today, we began last week just in part one of a two-part in a series that's much, much longer. We have been going over the life and times of Jesus Christ, moving chronologically through the Gospels, trying to follow the best that we are able the events that transpired to the coming of Jesus Christ, his birth, and we will follow it through to the crucifixion, resurrection, right on into Revelation and Daniel, and to his second coming. It is something that needs to be firm into all of our hearts, and that we are all very aware of what this means to us, because without that foundation, the rest of the issues do not matter. And every one of us in this room, we may be alive and breathing today, but we will all depart and we will all go to either be with Christ or to spend eternity away from him. And that's why we're here. Maybe not here in this church this morning, but why we're here on this planet. If you have made that decision and you are walking with Christ today, how blessed you are that you now have time to serve him and to walk in that area of fellowship and community that he has for all of us. Ryan, having read this passage 1 through 35, again, it's coming off of a longer textual account where Jesus is speaking. If you've been here, please try in your heart and mind to sew all of these messages together so we have some context. Having personally heard Jesus verbalize this entire passage, verses 1 through 35, Peter now speaks, as he often does, because he has some questions. After all, again, if you've been here, you know that Jesus has been saying some pretty hard stuff. And Peter, desiring what we all seem to desire, he wanted to quantify his standing with God. He wanted to be able to measure it, to put it on some cosmic scale, to balance, to measure the issues of sin and forgiveness. We all want to know that, don't we? We all want to know, how much, God? How much sin is bad? How much sin is really bad? How much can we get away with and still be in your good graces? How much forgiveness is necessary? And how much do we need to forgive others in order to not tip the balance against us? Through this parable of what is known as the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus teaches that forgiveness is truly one of the defining characteristics of the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about just the heavenly realm. I'm talking about now, for the kingdom of God exists today. Not in its fullness, not in its fruition, but it certainly exists today, and many of you, praise God, live in it. Therefore, it is safe to say that this issue of forgiveness on multiple levels is mandatory for me and you to effectively be allowed on the field of play. Jesus is calling us out in this passage to both receive and give forgiveness, because both are critical here, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, to participate in the kingdom's attributes and its blessings. So forgiveness, this morning, being again a defining characteristic, is therefore in so many ways a critical litmus test for all of us in order to illuminate our real standing with God. And I try to point these out when we come across these kind of litmus tests, because I think always as Christians we should be looking in the mirror going, is everything cool, God? Is everything square with you? There's a lot riding on this. There's a lot at stake. So Peter's heart, it was not playing tricks on him. He seemed to innately understand the importance of this subject. And he was righteously seeking answers. How often, gang, we desire to receive from God, and really receive from others also, but especially receive from God, what we are so unwilling to give to others in return. And then again, when we do move to act according to the directions of God, how many of us then do so quite tacitly and without any zeal or earnest? We're just gritting our teeth in obedience. Much of the religious world this morning simply attempts to learn this behavior. And I need to make it very clear that we as a church must always be quite aware that this is not an issue of behavior modification. I took a college course in that once. I used to work with the mentally ill and the mentally handicapped, pretty much like now. I'm sorry, that was uncalled for. Anyway, I took a course on behavior modification because in that world it plays. It was an interesting thing. I'd like doing that kind of stuff just simply for the challenge of my heart and mind. You know, in taking that understanding, I grasp today even more clearly that this, what we're doing here this morning, gang, cannot be an issue of behavior modification. Because again, so much of the world today, they try to learn this behavior instead of that occurring organically, if you will, out of a life truly transformed. Being a new creature, one of thankfulness, one saved by grace. And this account, this story this morning presents us, I think, with one of the greatest examples of that dichotomy. For we all know that in our relationship with God, that forgiveness plays innately a core principle to us approaching His throne. Actually, being able to experience the restoration within our personal being and our standing with our Creator. Those of us this morning that have experienced God's salvation, we understand, at least on some rudimentary level, that in the act of redemption, we have been, quote unquote, forgiven of our sins. We know the line. It has been my experience, for what it's worth this morning, that there are two paths that present themselves on this issue. One, many of us have come to Christ and have come to this place this morning, and we have done so having lived fairly moralistic lives. I mean, we're coming to church, we're coming to God, and we do not have any bodies secretly buried anywhere. We can therefore, I think, easily minimize the forgiveness of God because we don't really feel that we all have that much to forgive. After all, we've been pretty good people. We have been, been pretty good people in the sense that we don't really have to ask that much of forgiveness. And I wonder this morning how many of us feel that way. How many of us think that God didn't have to forgive me of all that much? So this morning, as we look at this, we need to ask ourselves, are we one of those people? Now, by the way, if you are one of those people, I doubt very much whether you discuss it in open conversation, do you? I mean, we don't mention that fact to other people because we know how it sounds, right? I mean, we wouldn't say, well, I didn't really have to be forgiven all that much, so I'm a pretty good guy. We may think it, but we don't speak it too much. But you know what? That thinking only reflects, I guess, a lack of understanding of what the whole nature of sin really is, what sin really looks like. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a passage that we are all familiar with, but rarely do we let it just wash over us. Sin, according to Scripture, is more than just overt and blatant evils. It's easy to think that way. No, actually, the definition of sin in Scripture is missing the mark, quote unquote, missing the mark. Now, your next question naturally should be, what mark? Where is this mark? Perhaps you could call it the bar, the standard of God's holiness. Less than perfect is where we're talking about. You see, according to Scripture, it only takes one sin to separate us from God. Just one. And not to mention that we were born into this world carrying the baggage of Adam and Eve. And because the perfect God dwells in perfection, anything less than perfection is a chasm of distance between us. Now I realize some of you may be saying, well, I don't stand a chance then. I'll never be perfect. See, the wonderful thing about this issue is there is practical perfection and there is positional perfection, and you will never practically be perfect, not on this side of death. That doesn't mean we don't strive for it, as Paul says. That doesn't mean we don't discipline our bodies, as Paul says. That doesn't mean we don't put effort, that we try to seek out and work out our own salvation. All those things are true. But the reality is you will never achieve the level of perfection to be in the presence of a perfect God if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ. So you see, when God looks down and sees you and I, he sees not you and I, he sees his Son, who is perfect. Now you start to understand, when you get your mind around that theology, you start to understand why it's critical to have a ringer. Jesus is our ringer. He's our stand-in. Without him, we will never know God. Because that one inch might as well be 1,000 miles. So the amount of sin this morning doesn't matter. The seriousness of the sin doesn't matter. Total forgiveness is crucial to our being able to approach the living God and to stand in his midst. So that's one branch I didn't really sin all that much. And then there's the other branch over here. And there are those that have in the past actually embraced a life of sin. They are coming to Christ with a great deal of baggage. And ironically, and I do, so I say that, you know, I am aghast, but the truth is that oftentimes we can take a self-righteous approach, but not for a perceived innocent life, but rather the distance that we have come from what we were. Are you with me? Meaning, I used to be a terrible guy. Maybe there is some bodies buried somewhere. Who knows? But now they don't look at where they are. They look at how far they've come. So there's less consideration as to what they are right now. But only that they have come a long way from their old life. And in that journey, instead of being humbled and awe-inspired towards a Savior, that journey becomes an element of pride, an element of self-righteousness. And what happens in light of the second trip is that judgment of others follows that feeling. And it goes like this: what's wrong with you? I've come so far. Why are you still like you are spiritually? And we self-judge ourselves higher than we are. Not because of where we really stand currently, but how far we've come from what we used to be. And that too can be an element of self-righteousness. Now, any time that we delve into the subject of forgiveness, we always must deal with the fact, I guess, because we're confronted by the fact that there's an awful lot of horrors in this world. Often, the personal horrors that some of us have experienced at the hands of others also. We know that the world can be a very cruel and evil place at times. I've always been very sensitive to the world, I guess, at large. I probably watch too much news. The world can be a very cruel and evil place. The newspapers today are full of accounts of murder and thefts and genocide and sexual predators and cruelty on every level. Auschwitz, Bosnia, Rwanda, Darfur, ISIS, Aleppo. Who can turn on the news? I mean, it's everything I can do to just not get on a plane. Like I could do anything. Who's the long-haired guy over here with a gun? I understand how some of these burdens can be carried on a level that maybe others of us can't even comprehend. Last night, Sharon and I watched the movie Selma. Familiar with it? Awesome movie. I knew of the event. I didn't know the degree that how it went down and how it all played out. And I am always amazed. Now, we are such a white church, because we're up here in nice white Scandinavian Wisconsin. But you guys know I travel a lot to the south. And I could see how blacks would just hate us because we're white. I watch a movie like that and it's like... And I tend to gravitate towards, you know, was it 12 Years as a Slave and Roots and all those things. You know, I have a very, very sensitive to that. I do, just to even the playing field once in a while, I occasionally watch Django Unchained just to level off. If you don't know the difference, I actually, Now I'm drifting here. I actually asked the woman who was the tour guide at the plantation, because I love plantations, the plantation where they filmed a couple of movies. And I said, they filmed a movie here, didn't she? Because she wouldn't say nothing. She's like, yeah. And she goes, but, you know, it wasn't true. And, you know, down the road is another plantation, and they filmed 12 Years a Slave there. And, you know, that's very authentic. And I read the book, she said, before they made the movie, and it was very authentic. And that one really happened. I said, yeah, but Django Unchained is what we all wish had happened. Again, if you haven't seen the movie, brace yourself. Okay. But I mean, I understand the idea of man's inhumanity to man, and understand that it's very, very hard for some of us even to entertain the idea of that kind of forgiveness, that kind of opening our heart, pain that's beyond anything we could imagine. I have a picture, and I downloaded it for no reason other than I couldn't take my eyes off of it. But it was literally seconds after a suicide bomber blew himself up. It's the middle of the street with bodies everywhere, smoke still rising. And there's a man standing there in the middle of the street like this. And I will, as long as I live, never forget the look on that man's face of being in sheer agony and horror. How could he ever forgive? Closer to home today, we sexual exploitation, we got drive-by shootings, we got broken homes, we got corporate thefts and cheating and racism and government atrocities. And even up closer here, we've dealt with slander and social media and lousy parenting and the prevalence of lying and personal thefts, lack of loyalty, lack of commitment, over and over. And every one of us get to a point where it's like, that's it. I'm not putting myself out there anymore. And no one would argue this morning that forgiveness can be one of the hardest things that Jesus ever asked us to do. So all of this would clearly lead us up to a truth this morning that this is not Sunday school material, gang. I hope you grasp that this morning. This is rather the high reflection of our Redeemer encompassing the call to be holy as I am holy. The Bible says they beat him and whipped him to the point where he was unrecognizable as a man. That was before they nailed him to a cross. And he did it for you and I. And to know at any moment he could have just snuffed them all out. Just sucked all the air out of there and just dropped them all where they stood. And yet he didn't. He literally held the molecules together in their hands as they beat him. You see, forgiveness, this is the supreme attribute of our God. We should wonder what this servant should actually be doing after this incredible debt is forgiven in our story. I would think he should be celebrating the king's mercy. Instead, the story gets ugly. When his personal situation comes into play, he failed to make the connection between his own forgiveness, and he grabs the man by the neck and demands that he pays what he owes. And further, he moves then to throw the man into jail until he makes things right. And of course, if you think about this, gang, the irony of this is that the man would not be able to work and repay his debt if he's in jail. So the guy was stuck. And that's what unforgiveness does to others. It says, there's nothing you can ever do to make it right with me. One would have to entertain that in this story, perhaps in a very real way, that was the point. I don't think this man's wrath was aimed at getting his money back. I think this man's wrath was aimed at just a desire to render some serious hurt on this guy because he himself had been so seriously hurt. Many of us, we don't want things right. You hurt me and I will hurt you. There's a couple other aspects in this story that's very important. I could lean one direction without looking at the rest of Scripture, but we need to do that. There's a passage in Luke that sheds some details on this subject. And it says this. In Luke 17, 3 and 4, it says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Forgive the water. Don't have a very good voice. I want you to notice here, first of all, that it says that we must forgive him. Meaning, and hear me now, Christ is not giving us an option. It does not provide for any special circumstances, even though we as Christians love to claim special circumstances, don't we? But it also says that the individual in question repents, not just says, "I'm sorry." After all, we're all sorry, aren't we? Who in here this morning is not sorry? And because of that, that phrase has, in our culture, become absolutely void of all real meaning. Repentance means to turn away from the path that I was on. But listen, that being said, guys, we also need to understand that that does not always an easy thing to come by. How many of you have repented over the same thing over and over and over and over, and probably still are, huh? Welcome to humanity. Patience and endurance seems to be needed herein to see such through. But again, it's more than sitting back and allowing someone to run over you. Now that, for many of us as Christians, we're quite sensitive with that statement. So I need to clarify here that I'm not saying our defense is an unwillingness to be slighted or hurt. Or we're right back to this guy again. After all, Jesus knew that Peter was going to throw him under the bus the day of his arrest. He did nothing to stop it. And he knew he was going to do it. And what a slight. I think many of us wouldn't have been so quick to forgive later on as Jesus did. You see, Jesus was always about what was good about or good for the other person, wasn't he? Sometimes that was tough, and sometimes that was very gentle. Sometimes that was an arm around the shoulders, and sometimes it was, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Always did what was best for the other person. Yeah, we can't ignore this passage and how it speaks to this issue. Why am I saying this? Because it's important to know that while Jesus will always love us, and if you are unredeemed here today, you're not a child of God, I need to make something very clear to you. Jesus loves you as much as he loves me. Jesus loves you as much as he loves Billy Graham and every great evangelist. Nobody has greater love than he loves you, because there is no greater love. There's no place left to go. You see, we've hit the ceiling, and it's already off the charts and beyond our comprehension, and we won't know it till we've been in heaven for about 1,000 years. Maybe then we'll start to grasp it just a bit. So we know that Jesus will always love us. We also know that forgiveness is always and forever available to us. And if you don't know that, hear me this morning. But we also know that there are things that we can do to break fellowship with God. And if you don't understand that theology, I encourage you to read and to study, because there is. Things that can cause a rift in our connection to Him, especially if there's no repentance and no seeking honest forgiveness for our actions. So just like with us in our life interactions with God, there must be action on our part to make things right with each other. See, all you have to do is just keep looking at our relationship with God, and that's what we're supposed to do over here with each other. Now, I'm not trying to talk out of both sides of my mouth here this morning. I'm not trying to cut you some slack or give you an out. Oh, no. Because I think we could look at that passage and go, oh, okay, cool. So if the person doesn't repent, then I'm off the hook. No. No, I mean, it just plays into this, but no, that is not the case at all. Because with or without the active participation of the offending individual, the lack of forgiveness on our part can cause some serious side effects towards ourselves and towards others around us who are innocent bystanders in this whole matter. And I don't think you have to walk this planet very long before you've experienced that. Meaning, if I fail to make things right in my own heart towards this individual over here, bitterness and ungodly actions, and my mind is sure to overcome me, and suddenly I'm actively sinning toward that individual. Because the lack of forgiveness in my heart carrying that, it's like cancer, gang. Often our mood on this matter hurts the people around us. We bring it home, so to speak. Our friends, our family, our unredeemed co-workers, etc. Check it out. Mark 11:25 says this. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. Now, notice here it doesn't say if he repents. No, it just says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. Because here, this passage isn't talking about the guy who offended you. This passage is talking about you, brother, sister, you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Sounds ominous, huh? Colossians 3:12-13 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So clearly, we forgive not just for the benefit of the other person or even for the sake of our relationship with God. Well, we forgive for our own benefit and for our own peace. Guys, this is a very, very real issue this morning. I have many times in 25 years of ministry witnessed the all-encompassing aspect of an individual's unforgiveness towards another. The offending person, as we discussed last week, may or may not even know that they've slighted you in some way. And how many of us then bypass the step-by-step directions that we went through last week? Oh, can't do that. And so we let that go, and now we're lost in some unilateral impasse. We're just walled up somewhere. So, you see, we didn't follow last week's directives, and because of that, now we're bitter, we're angry, we're blind to the original problem and how to rectify it. Essentially, we become the Hatfields and the McCoys. I mean, we don't even remember what it was that was the original beef. We don't even know what it was I was angry about. Or in my mind, I have altered the reality in our hearts just so that I can justify our continued angst towards them. Sometimes people get angry and they will literally start making things up because they need the fire. They need something to keep the momentum going. And they're just blowing. There's nothing. They're making it up. So left to fester, this situation goes from bad to worse. And it begins to corrupt our whole walk with God and our relationship with others. In the end, we are left spiritually impotent, unhappy. We reflect a corrupt faith. And we portray, sadly, a personality of God that is wholly false. And that is, quite frankly, damaging to his reputation. Because people will go, I see you're a Christian. So you're saying that's the God you follow? Do a little study sometime what happened to people in Scripture who presented God in a different light than he really was. It doesn't bode well for them. In fact, it seemed to be a very, very short leash. So essentially, when you do this, you're just kicking Jesus to the curb. In your zeal for self-vindication, your desire for retribution. And I have seen this consume a person more times than I ever care to admit. And I have subsequently watched those individuals shrink away to obscurity. I guess that's one of the, I can't call it benefits, one of the side effects of starting to count your ministry in decades. You've seen truly what is planted grows, and what a painful journey that is. So the fact is, oftentimes forgiveness is necessary for our own good as well as the street cred of Jehovah God. See, Satan, gang, he's going to try unceasingly to get us into these situations. It works so good. It works so well to take people out. And when he tries to get us in these situations, it's because he's truly the embodiment of this phenomenon, isn't he? Satan tried to usurped the authority and the dominion of God, and he got tossed out of the club for it, didn't he? And now, this morning, as we are here, he innately knows that the end will not go well for him. He knows this. It's not like he actually thinks, you know, stay after this and I might beat God. I don't think so. So what's the point? He fights on to wreak as much havoc and damage as possible. Because he wants to hurt God as much as possible. And he wants to hurt you for following him. I've said many times in the pulpit, we're flippant about Satan and we think we can just, you know, command Satan to do this thing and that thing, you know. And listen, I really encourage you to be very careful with that. The Bible says that Christ is our attorney. Get yourself an attorney. All right? And so oftentimes, we try to do things ourselves. It doesn't go so well, does it? The reality this morning is, and I've said it many times, if God were to take away his hand of protection, even the protection of common grace for humanity. We're dead. Well, Satan would just kill us all. Be his sweet revenge, wouldn't it? And we humans can so easily follow in these footsteps. So full of hatred that all that matters is to exude as much damage as possible on the individual. The individual we have marked as our nemesis, you know, cape fluttering in the wind. And it may be my imagination, because I'm a Midwesterner, but I have traveled around. I know other pastors from all different parts of the country, and I believe that those who reside here in the Midwest can be the most susceptible to this. I don't know if it's something about our bloodline, our nice Scandinavian bloodline. We've just got some Viking tendencies in there. Excuse me, Packer fans. You know, or what? I wasn't talking football Vikings. You know, old Vikings. Okay. And I have seen people that are quite willing to shoot themselves in the foot to spite their face. You ever hear that slogan? That's what my dad used to always say. You know, or spend a dollar to win a quarter bet. We're willing to do that out here in the Midwest. As long as we can win, quote unquote, in our own minds, we will spiritually, and I'm dead serious, we will sacrifice our own children, our church family, our marriages, our friends, our reputation in the Christian community. Everything is on the line because I have to win. It's just astonishing. See, when people leave a church out here in the Midwest, it's like a divorce. If you've been divorced, you know that they don't actually go away, do they? You think, okay, I'm divorced now. They're out of my life. No, not really. They're still there. I think that we need to wrap our minds around this, because I've watched people do some incredibly damaging things. Again, in other parts of the country, people just leave. They go on. You know, they have their life to lead. So they go on to go do something else, you know. No, not here. I've had California pastors say to me, what is wrong with you people out there in the Midwest? It's like, I don't know. I don't know if it's just the cold is numbing the brain or whether we just don't have enough to do. We want to win at all cost, even if winning leaves us bloody, alone, and without a trophy. When it comes to forgiveness, I think what happens is we make the mistake of focusing on the one who wronged us. We make it about them. Are they truly sorry? Are you? Have they felt enough pain? Have they said and done all the right things to deserve our forgiveness? But you know, the reality is this morning, there's plenty of people in my life who have hurt me. And some would never acknowledge that, and they'll never come, and they'll never ask for my forgiveness, and they will take it to the grave. I have no doubt. However, does that give me a license to be bitter? Does that give me permission to be angry and unforgiving? It does not. And ironically, in the end, if I fail to handle this correctly, they will actually be the victor, because I'm the one most hurt by my own actions, not theirs. I mean, I have watched people unravel their lives in anger, bitterness, or unforgiveness towards me or to you or to other people around. In the meantime, we just kind of keep going along and life is good and God is blessing and keep serving, keep doing our thing. And you know, there's joy in our life. And I'm just watching him melt down over here. And I'm like, dude, give it up. Let it go. Move on. And like a cancer just keeps eating them. Now, maybe it's not a fair comparison, but I don't know that we really understand what you're capable of until you're put in that situation. A lot of people have killed other people and said, I just never dreamed that I could ever do such a thing. When that young man, Dylan, was young and he played at the playground, do you think he made a plan that when he got older, he'd get a gun and walk into a black church at their Bible study and kill 9 people sitting there having a Bible study with him just because they're black? That's called unchecked anger and bitterness. See, we tend to believe, I would never do that. Really, touch my wife and find out what I'm capable of. I don't know. Hurt my wife? Because if she's gone, I don't really have a lot to stick around for anyway. So if she goes, I'm... Matthew 5:21-24 says this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Wow, doesn't that change the playing field? One wonders, where has this passage been hiding? Nowhere, just in the 5th chapter of Matthew. So before we leave this today, I think it's very critical for us to allow these last sentences to wash over us. Verses 33 through 35 of our text this morning says, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And Jesus says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Again, please note, this is coming off the lips of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior. So, this is a serious factor this morning in our walk. It would absolutely behoove us this morning to listen up and deal with this subject. Because as I said, this subject has consistently and regularly taken people out over and over and over and over again. I wish this morning that the hearts of men were better. I wish this morning that my heart was better. And that your heart was better. I wish that the tendency to abuse this thing, this was something that was behind us. It is clear from the scriptures that those who grasp the gospel and have so embraced their redemption, acknowledging their sinfulness and their guilt, they will embrace this teaching also. In other words, if you get it, if you understand what Jesus did for you 2,000 years before you were even born, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. In other words, while you hated him, spitting on the cross, he died for you. If you get that, something happens. You are forever and forever changed. Kind of like so many things that mattered and just don't matter anymore. If we are unable to embrace this morning, perhaps we need to reevaluate whether we have truly been reborn. Whether we really have a new heart. Because hear me, gang, I cannot teach you this attribute. I cannot encourage you, get out the pom-poms, do a cheer to try to get you guys to forgive. It's a bust. It's not going to happen. So you say, well, what's your point then, Tim? I'm telling you, it is possible, but it is only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is only possible through salvation. Hence, it's the perfect litmus test. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying we willingly do it because we understand what we were forgiven of. I wonder how much stuff we're carrying. See, as a Christian, 2,000 years from now, we'll all still be hanging out together. So I hope you like me. Okay? We're all going to be together a long, long time. Okay? Do you think that stuff's going to matter 2,000 years from now? I wonder how many of us really believe that, though. That we are going to live forever. Because God never made us to die. That was our choice. So if you are unable this morning, I encourage you, it is time today to come to Christ in an honest surrender and an honest salvation. You can lie to yourself and you can make excuses, but that, my friend, is a dangerous, eternal game. Leave it at the altar. Let it go. Because love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Let's stand.